You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Good morning. Thank you guys for having me. We're from Owensboro. Got up early this morning. There's chaos in Owensboro because there are five Rhodes kids getting themselves ready for church. But I really am grateful to be working with Hardin. Just the Lord had laid on Meryl and I's heart that there's been such a decline in marriage in our culture, and the church has to step forward and do something. And then I can speak for our church. We did premarital counseling, and then if something really got bad, we did crisis counseling. And it kind of hit me. In every aspect of life, we try to be intentional. We try to be strategic. Your pastors have ministry team meetings to plan. But then we don't do it in our own marriages, and the marriages become relatively lifeless, and then a lot of them end, and then the family declines in our culture, and it's sad. So what our prayer is that God uses Grace Marriage to equip the church to make their marriages beautiful, great, and institutions that exhibit the grace of God for the world, then all the world's stereotypes about marriage are obliterated, and it's replaced with the beauty, creativity, grace, and sacrifice of Jesus. It gains momentum. It goes across the country, and our families are strengthened, and things are changed for the glory of God. That's what we want. But it has to start with each marriage, where Christ followers see Brad and Marilyn loving one another, and they're drawn to Jesus. They see us having fun. They see romance. They see creativity. They see grace. They see sacrifice. Then they're drawn to the institution of marriage, but more than that, they're drawn to Jesus Christ himself. We got off to a bad start in marriage. As Marilyn said, you were great at dating. You're horrible at being married. That was a quote. I was crazy about Marilyn and dating, and we dated, and spent tons of times together. As soon as we got married, I shifted my focus to building a law practice. So it's like the fire hydrant was completely shut off. Gifts, dating, romance, nothing. So she would cry once or twice a week. And I mean, I remember thinking, everybody else likes me fine. What's her problem? it's like my staff likes me. My ball practice is going well. But, I gave intentional creative effort to every area of my life except one. And a lot of us do that now. I remember within the first year, Marilyn prayed to God, Lord, am I sentenced to a life of this? And I remember she would come to me and tell me what I was doing wrong. I'd say, Marilyn, just chill. And she's not allowed to punch me, but if she was, she would have. But then God intervened. He showed us something. It's not about marriage. Marriage, we are not to rely on marriage. Marriage is not to fulfill us. Marriage is not to make us beautiful. Marriage is not to make us feel secure. That's the role of Christ, and Christ alone. So I'll never forget the time we met, the time Marilyn came to me after a tough year and said, Brad, I want to ask for your forgiveness. I'm like, my forgiveness? She goes, I don't need you. I mean, where's that going? And then she explained, Christ is all I need for my security, for my beauty, for my happiness, for everything. I'm off your roller coaster. I'm going to gain all my satisfaction from him, and I will love you and be your godly wife. And that set her free to thrive in life despite having a selfish, self-focused husband. So we started doing well before the Lord even opened my eyes to my sin. But then he took care of me. That's our clan right there in Glacier National Park. That's our five. But then for me, God's word was opened up. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Live with her in an understanding way. Don't be harsh with her. And then the Lord showed me my sin. It became just apparently clear. Selfish, rude, harsh, unkind, no investment, not a spiritual leader, nothing. And then I came to Marilyn and asked for her forgiveness. I said, Lord, I said, Marilyn, I'm so sorry. But the interesting thing was, he'd given me a godly sorrow. I was excited.
I mean, it's like, okay, we've done it wrong. Let's do it right. Let's make it awesome. So I came back, and I was sorry, and I was broken, and I was sad, but I was dominated with a zeal. 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, and what zeal, and what punishment. At every point, you had proved yourself innocent in this matter." I came home after God's word was opened up to me, and I told Marilyn, it's going to be different. And I don't know why, I just knew it was. And I knew she wouldn't believe me. I mean, she had a miserable year, and I got good news. I heard some good teaching, and from this point forward, it's going to be great for you. I remember even having the thought, I hope she doesn't believe me, because God had done something in me. And I said, 5 years from now, she won't doubt that. That's been 20 years ago. And God's taken our marriage. He did a miracle in our marriage, and we love being married. We go on a date once a week. We have a blast with the chaos and craziness and pains. We just thank God that we get to do it together. It is a gift. And I love her, and she loves me, and we love doing life together. And then, by God's grace, somehow he moved me out of the law practice into full-time helping marriages. It all started out 10 years ago when folks said, "We like what y'all have. Will you do our premarital?" "We like what y'all have. Will y'all do groups?" So I'll save the details because of time, but over time, the number of requests and everything else made it so I had to make a choice, the law or helping people in marriage. And by God's grace, this is what we do now. So thank you so much. And just from an introduction, it is so sad where marriage is in our culture today. Look at some disturbing realities. Cohabitation has increased by 900% over the last 5 decades. 1 out of every 2 marriages fail and ends in divorce. 40% of Americans polled between age 18 and 34 view marriage as obsolete. Gay marriage is now a reality, and now culture has taken the next step to question whether God created us male and female or whether we should just be able to decide what we want to be. Think about that. Is that amazing? Did you ever in your lifetime think you would be where we are today? And now listen to some just recent quotes on marriage. "Marriage is an archaic institution which has outlived its time." Another quote, "Rather than vilify these failed marriages, we should celebrate their courage to seek change and find their own happiness." A Psychology Today article reads, "With marriages failing at nearly 50% and with the multitude of other marriages seeming unhappy, why do people want to get married so badly?" Lastly, 50% of first marriages, 67% of second, and 74% of third marriages ending in divorce. Maybe marriage isn't the answer. This is the direction our culture is going. And we are going there fast. And unless the church steps forward and gets aggressive and says, "For me and my marriage, we're going to make it extremely special and we're going to start a movement, we're going to lose marriage in America, and America's going to continue going the direction it is going." I had a recent counseling experience. She was in an affair. Kids involved, horrible pain. She decides to turn from the prayer and repent. He's ready to offer grace, and she goes to a counselor. The counselor says, "Some people, i.e. Brad, have an agenda for your life. You need to step back and decide what you think makes you happy and decide where you go, the direction of the affair and leave your husband, or whether you return to your family. You need to rethink that. Don't think narrowly like Brad's teaching you." Isn't that amazing? That's paid counseling. Another guy, we were out in California, and he was a young believer. He'd been dating his Christian girl for a while, years. And I said, "Why don't you get married?" He goes, "Oh, man, I don't want to do that." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Oh, the restrictiveness, and I'm just not ready for that weight. I'm not ready for that heaviness." I'm like, "So that's what you see that you're walking into?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Can you see a different perspective? Song of Solomon calls it an oasis in the desert. a place to find refreshment and grace and physical pleasure and joy and to cry with and to laugh with and to struggle with and to be naked and unashamed emotionally, physically, and spiritually and have a blast going through life with your very best friend and have a place to come home where you can share all with no condemnation. His quote was, I've never heard it said that way. I said, shame on us, church. We got to rebrand this thing like God created it and not just leave it over to the world to brand it as the old ball and chain and kill it. So how do we do it? We step forward. We step forward and we show people what it looks like for two Christians to be married well. We were at a restaurant and we were laughing and talking and the waitress came over and said, are y'all dating? Can't be married. Another friend of mine, who by God's grace has enjoyed his marriage too, he was even asked, are you in an affair? Because it looks so fun. Let's change things. Where we are makes sense. I mean, if 50% end and 50% aren't vibrant and excited, I mean, why is it going to succeed? It must be made beautiful. However, this battle is not just us trying to do better. This battle is a spiritual battle. This is Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief is coming to steal from your relationships, kill your relationships, and destroy your family. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. Jesus came that you may have a revelation of his grace and enjoy marriage and enjoy it to the full and enjoy it to the abundantly for his glory, your good, and the good of the church. So the evil one is looking for complacency. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. A large reason we are where we are in marriage is the complacency of believers in their own marriage. It's like my son. I say, son, Matthew, you need to go do this. He goes, I'm good. I'm good. Matthew, go clean your room. I'm good. That's the attitude we have in marriage now. It's like, we're all right. We're good. We're fine. Everything's all right. God didn't want you fine. God wants you thrive. God wants you to enjoy an oasis in the desert. He wants you growing in enjoyment physically and emotionally and spiritually. He wants you finding realms of the mystery of marital oneness so cool you didn't even know they were out there for you to experience. And what I found is the reason many marriages struggle is because the husband and wife have the wrong perspective. They're looking for their marriage to make them happy, to make them feel beautiful, to make him feel respected, to make her feel loved, to make her feel desired, for them to have pleasure. Like I told you earlier, only God provides this. And when you're getting all of that from God and you need nothing because you're enjoying the well that never runs dry so richly and you're so refreshed, you're free to give everything because you need nothing. Psalm 118:8 tells us it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. We don't put our hope in marriages. We put our hope in God and we die for our spouses. And you find joy and happiness when you live a life that brings joy in the betterment of others, not when you're trying to be parasitic and pull for other things of the world and try to build yourself up and make yourself feel okay. So it's time, as Romans 6:14 says, it's time to put our marriages under the grace of God. Romans 6:14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Other translations, sin will not have mastery over you or control over you. And what I find is most marriages, sin has a lot of control over. He's annoying. He's passive. He's not the spiritual leader he needs to be. Well, she nags. She doesn't keep the house clean. She doesn't. So it's the he doesn't, the she doesn't, the he shoulds, and the she shoulds, and the sin that has dominion over the marriage and there's perpetual frustration. But the Lord says, sin will have no dominion over your marriage if you will put your marriage under the grace of God. not put your hope in the performance of man, but the grace of God. My role of a husband is to love Marilyn despite her sin, is to make our marriage a place where people see the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and they see that sin is not held against me by her, sin is not held against her by me, and God is glorified because our marriage thrives despite our ongoing issues. So no longer, the pressure's not on you to become great. God, Jesus said, it is finished. Rest in me. Easy, easy burden, light yoke, rested soul. And love your sinful spouse. So there's two types of marriage. The world's model and what happens by default in most marriage is your performance-based marriage. This is where if you do well, I'll do well. If you love me well, we'll come together more physically. If you don't love me well, I withdraw from you. If you're disrespectful to me, I'll go cold or I'll snap back at you. Bad behavior is met with bad behavior. Love and respect are conditional, and love is given and taken away based upon the performance of the other. It is marked with consequence or withdrawal, not sacrifice and pursuit. So what happens? One spouse starts struggling spiritually. Now, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. One spouse says something not nice to the other spouse. Spouse takes offense. Boom. Pulls away. Does the other spouse do better or worse when that occurs? Worse. Then you see the drift. And the Lord Jesus Christ obliterates that drift and replaces it with pursuit, connection, and oneness, and it's beautiful. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, it tells us, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If I tell Marilyn Rhodes, if you want me to be a good husband to you, you need to do these things. And if you do these things, then I will be this to you. That is a law-based marriage that will kill our marriage, because Marilyn will never be consistent, nor will I, and nor will you. Our hope is not in the consistency of behavior. Our hope is in the graced and finished work of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. And marriages based on that thrive, and they don't end. If it's a quid pro quo marriage, the quid stops and still then does the quo. And you think about this. Now, don't the stereotypes make sense now? The old ball and chain. I better do this or it's not going to go well for me. The old ball and chain. That's why you have the restrictive perception of marriage. Now, Romans 5:20 tells us that where the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Have you ever seen a problem in your spouse and kept telling him what he needs to do better? Has he done better? Have you ever gotten frustrated at your wife and told her, hey, do this, do this, do this, do this, you need to do this, you need to start doing better, you start doing better. Has she started doing better? No. Has he or she started doing worse? Likely. Why does 1 Peter 3 says, women, win your husband over? Without words. Because if you use words and put law into the marriage, he will do worse. The way to win him over with a beautiful life where you're refreshed in the Lord Jesus Christ, totally secure in him, and then he sees Christ in you, the hope of glory, and God's kindness leads him to repentance and then reconciliation. So the trespasses in these marriages just increase. A grace-based marriage is different. A grace-based marriage is based on grace, forgiveness, not on performance. Service, physical intimacy, kindness, communication, everything is offered to the other as a free gift of grace because you love the person. Just like God offered the free gift of grace of Jesus Christ to Brad Rhodes because he loved Brad Rhodes. He didn't look down and say, wow, Brad Rhodes, a pretty good dude. I think I'm going to love Brad. No, he saw an enemy of God. He saw a rebellious, worthless, nothing value in me at all. And he said, I love Brad, and I'm going to give my son to Brad, and I'm going to save Brad and give him an eternal inheritance and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because I love Brad. And he said, oh, and by the way, Brad, go love Marilyn like I loved you, Ephesians 5. Marriage.
the beauty of Christ.
So we want our marriages out from under the law and under grace, where God's grace and his sacrifice is displayed in marriage. Remember Jesus said he'll come to set the captive free? It's for freedom that Christ set us free. He will set your marriage free. He'll replace heaviness, frustration, anger with grace, kindness, and gentleness, and the entire atmosphere of your home will be changed for the good of your family. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free." He will set your marriage free to thrive despite ongoing sin. Romans 7:4 tells us, "You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order we might bear fruit for God." We have to let our marriage die to the law through the body of Christ. We belong to Jesus, who was raised from the dead, so our marriages will bear fruit for God, and his sacrifice and grace will be put on display for the world. When I am not focused on the grace of God and exhibiting God's grace to others, people get on my nerves. I walk around my house. There's red boxes light. There's 10 lights left on in the house. There's a pound of cheese left out all night on the counter. I walk around yelling at the kids, frustrated at Marilyn. Marilyn's like, "We should have stock in Redbox by now." I mean, but when I'm focused on the grace of Christ, we can talk about these things. We have open communication, but there's no anger. There's no frustration. And I'm set free to enjoy my kids and my wife. So I want it so you change your mentality of marriage as to let's both do well so we have a good marriage, to a rescue mentality that I am here to help Marilyn. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, "Pity the man that falls and has no one to help him up. Two are better than one." The marriage model is Brad's going to fall, but I got Marilyn to go to war for me in prayer and pursuit and grace and be used by God to help me back onto my feet. And she's done that 100 times. Marilyn's got me when she falls and the kids get the best of her and difficult circumstances and health problems and conflict and church issues. She's got me to pray for her, to love her, to pursue her, to compliment her, to affirm her, to date her, and to do it as long as it takes to help her back on her feet. It is so cowardly and anti-gospel when a spouse struggles and gets down and it manifests negatively to withdraw from the person because they're no good for me anymore and wait for them to get out of the ditch so they can come benefit you again. That is not the gospel. The gospel is rescue. And 1 John tells us we're going to have remaining sin. We're going to struggle. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I don't want to sin, but I do. I don't want to struggle, but I do. And unless we get grace, the struggles will wreak havoc on our marriage. And this is precisely what should set Christian marriages apart from non-Christian marriages. Luke 6:32 and 33, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you are good to your wife and your wife is great to you, so what? Even sinners do the same." If you are good to your spouse and you love your spouse, you're creative to your spouse and kind to your spouse, and your spouse is bad to you, praise God, Jesus manifesting through you. So, you know, it is what it is. It's the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So sin divides, Christ reconciles. And that's why our marriages have to be based on Jesus. One time we were struggling for a week or two, and I don't know if you've ever been this part. Maybe I hope you haven't, but I didn't care. I mean, like, I was doing bad, and Marilyn was telling me I was doing bad, and I was like, It's like, I didn't care at all. I mean, it's like, I didn't feel a thing. You know, like she's after me. So I call the guy that mentors me, and I said, look, I'm not doing well. I know I'm not doing well, and I don't even feel like I care. I just feel cold. What should I do? You know, what do I need to do? Tell me what to do. He smiled and gently said, nothing. I said, what? He just stopped. Thank Jesus Christ. You covered all your coldness. You covered all your bitterness. You covered all your rudeness. And he set you free. Receive that. Worship God for it. Go home, confess to your wife, and have a good time. We went out that night, and we enjoyed one another as if neither one of us had ever sinned. It wasn't because I got great or she got great. It's because Christ is great. That's the hope. It used to be, before we understood grace, little things like me getting home at 5:30, Marilyn forgetting a prescription, Redbox, it was just always plague our marriage. Like, Brad, I want you home at 5:30. 15 minutes matters. So if I'm driving up the house at 6:15, I am dreading it. You know, I'm making a phone call of a lot. I remember around the corner, like hiding in a cul-de-sac on a cell phone. You know, like hoping she doesn't see me out the back window. You know, now if I come home at 6:15, 5:30, 5, 7, it doesn't matter. I get the same love and wonderful Marilyn, irrespective of when I get home. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that makes me want to come home early or come home late? Grace motivates good behavior. If you're in Christ, you don't abuse grace. It just draws you to want to sacrifice for others in worship and awe of the God that gave you the grace. So if your marriage is in a state of frustration, it's like, I just wish so-and-so would change, that's not your hope. Your hope's not the person changing. Your hope is finding God. Gary Chapman, an author who wrote The Love Languages, said it drove him crazy that his wife would always leave drawers open. Like, she'd go through the kitchen, open up six drawers, and go to the other room. You walk in, there's six drawers open. So he said, I'm always afterwards, you shut the drawers. But then one time, when their kids ran around a corner and hit his head on the drawer and gashed his head open, they had to go to the ER, get stitches, the whole works. And he's thinking in the back of his mind, well, at least she's going to start shutting stupid drawers. The very next day, I go in the kitchen, there's six drawers open. And he said, God, show me. She's the drawer opener, I'm the drawer closer. You know, that's not going to be a difficult time, and it's not going to cause us problems any longer. And see, when you do this, and I'm not going to read the whole passage in instant of time, but Matthew 7, 24 through 27 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them on the practice, everybody who puts their hope in Jesus Christ builds their life on a rock that is unmoving and the foundation is strong. So when your marriage is built on Jesus and the grace of Christ, it lasts. Because nothing can separate the love of each other. We have had hard times in our life. We had a time where our oldest daughter came to bed with us and at midnight stopped breathing completely. Marilyn starts screaming hysterically. I show my lack of giftedness in emergency medicine and break a toe and bleed all over the house and never find the rescue inhaler. Madeline keeps not breathing, turns white, and goes limp in Marilyn's arms, and Marilyn thinks she has died in her arms. About that same time, we have an infant that's not sleeping, and we're told that one of our daughters is gluten and dairy free, so you can't use any gluten and dairy in your cooking. So those three things came on Marilyn at once. Marilyn felt like she was going to go into panic. She felt anxious. She felt depressed. She felt down. She had nothing to give me. She wasn't in the Word much. She was just barely getting by. But because God had opened my eyes to grace, this is my opportunity to help and love Marilyn. Took about a year. I get a phone call one day at work. I remember it vividly. Brad, it's Marilyn. I'm happy. I'm like, what? She goes, I'm happy. She goes, I forgot what it felt like to be happy. And then we had lunch in Louisville one time. And she said, Brad, if you had gotten on me about my behavior, getting the Word more, do this more, do that more, pray more, do that more. She goes, it would have crushed me. She goes, I was barely getting by. And it's not just her. I had a season in the practice of law where I got just the stress of the conflict and difficulty got the best of me, and I was cold, not sleeping, distant, kind of mean, sharp. And Marilyn would pursue me physically and be kind to me. And I came home one day and she was crying. And I said, what's wrong? She said, I'm just worried about you. And I've been praying for you and crying out to God on your behalf. How much more gospel is that than taking offense at my coldness? And by God's grace, the clouds lifted in my life and I returned to normal again. And she said, I am glad to have you back. Wasn't fun for her, but she's there for me. So that's the gospel marriage. So part one, grace, find it on grace. Part two, be intentional and steward over your marriage. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, now we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Grace has shown me a whole different view of God's rebuke and repentance. It's not that he's angry at me and wants to slap me around a little bit and make me more like he wants me. He loves me and wants to show me instruction to turn from my sin, to grow closer to Jesus and closer to Marilyn and thrive more in life and thrive more in Jesus because he loves his child. So when he shows me my sin, it's not condemnation, it's opportunity. And repentance is a gift from God to help Brad do better, to enjoy Jesus and thrive in life and live secure in life. So I look at it differently. But what's happened is we're not investing in our marriages. When I do individual counsel with folks, I will ask, what specifically are you doing to invest in your spouse in marriage? Crickets. Then I'll say, what are you doing? Crickets. And I'll say, ha, I think we're on to something. You're doing nothing and you've got nothing. It's like being frustrated. You've got nothing in your 401k, but you've never made a contribution. So what grace marriage is, it's saying, look, it is time to invest. It is time to invest 6 hours every 90 days into your marriage and say, we're going to be refreshed in the grace of God, and wherever we are, we're going to protect it and we're going to make it better. That's what grace marriage is. Gary Thomas states, divorce often occurs not because of a partner's character, but because of lack of marriage skills in both partners. So what has happened in my view? And I'm 48, so some of the older may have a better view, but it seems like life has gotten more frenetic, complicated and busy and scattered than ever before. Matthew 13:22 says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of the life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So what it seems like, kids' activities, soccer games, swim meets, everything else, paying the bills, running here, going to work, doing this, doing that, then the spouses come home, they make it to bed, go to bed and get up and do it again. Then there's no real strategy, proactivity, intentionality, romance, or anything in the marriage. The marriage gets choked out, and the couple just kind of go along together in life. And either A, the evil one makes his way in and breaks them up, or B, they just coexist and make it through life, or even C, live at a level below what the Lord could have for them. So the marriage gets squeezed out. We're asking you to make room in your life for your marriage. We're asking you to make room in your life to spend one-on-one time with your spouse regularly. We're asking you to make room in your life to give 6 hours every 3 months to sit down with your spouse and say, okay, how are we doing? How can we do better? And to be reminded, we're all okay. God is sovereign. We're under grace. There's no pressure. I'm not here to get beat up on, told to go do better the next 90 days. I'm here to be refreshed in God and given direction how to enjoy my family more and how to avoid life taking over and stealing from us. That is grace marriage. And like Corey said briefly, the way it came about, I've been an attorney for 22 years, started in Nashville, spent my last 19 years of law practice in Owensboro. God was kind to our practice and we got really busy, more and more cases and you see court dates and emails and phone calls. And so like what I'm really trying to accomplish in the law practice or trying to improve the client experience or staff decisions, I really didn't have time to think about those things. And I'm just going. So there's a program in Chicago
called strategic coach. So once every 90 days, we got away in business coaching. I said, okay, what do you want to accomplish in your law practice? So they asked those questions, changed some decisions, make a long story short, within a short period of time, went from 2 lawyers to 5 lawyers, 4 staff to 10 staff, working less time, making as much or more, and giving the client much better service. Then, the idea. What if we did the same thing in our marriages? I'm being real intentional with roads and roads. What if I did the same thing with Marilyn? What if every 90 days I said, okay, how are we doing as parents, and how are we doing together, and are we spending time together? How's our physical relationship? How's our communication? What if we did that same thing in the family, and were that strategic in the family we were in business? So we started a test group in 2012. Took a cross-section of couples, and the couples all loved it and wanted to go into year two. Jameis Edwards, who sat under at y'all's church and was framed by here as my pastor, said, well, why don't we just make it available to people? If you just want to come up the last 15 minutes after I preach, just tell people we've done the last year and see if anybody's interested. With no pre-promo, nothing. We had 54 couples lined up trying to get the first 40 spots. We had a waiting list to get into the coaching. And then I realized the gap in the church. We don't have an effective marriage wellness structure for people to implement the principles they're learning into their lives so that what they're hearing is actually transformational within the home. And then by God's grace, other churches started calling, we would like to have, a structure that we make good marriages great and great marriages greater and difficult marriages stable. So we started, and then I transitioned out of the law into this. So the specifics of Grace Marriage Coaching, for those who aren't aware, once every 90 days, from 8:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m., you come together with a group of 10 other couples. You have 8 to 10 couples a group. Every quarter, you will revisit the grace of Christ to make sure you don't receive it as law that's condemning to you, but you understand and rest in God's grace and see an opportunity to enjoy life more as a family. It's not a seminar. It is not 6 hours of teaching. What it is you're engaged with a biblical concept relating to marriage, then you're giving some space and time to pray and think about it and fill out some things and apply it to your own family. Then you talk to your spouse about it back and forth and say, what are we going to do a little differently this quarter? Do we need to make any tweaks? How can we bring God more glory in our marriage and enjoy each other more? Then you get in a group context, and to the extent you're comfortable, you share whatever insights the Lord is giving you to benefit from collective revelation. But you have the option to just pass there because it's not your traditional small group. The purpose of this is not primarily connection. You will grow closer to one another, but the purpose is to engage you one day every 90 days to work on your marriage. It's an ongoing program. So it's ongoing. So we've got couples in year 4, and now I'll be year 5 in the coaching. I mean, at what point should you quit exercising because you're healthy? Yeah. So why don't you exercise? Oh, I'm pretty good shape. Won't be for long. So this is basically like Corey put on the website. This is taking your marriage to the gym, not to the hospital. It's the realization that our hope in marriage is wellness and prevention, not fixing crises. Now, we need to try to fix crises, but I really hope is crisis prevention. The cost of the coaching, it is $250 per year. This includes all your materials, catered lunches, coffee snacks, child care, setup and breakdown. Your church is being really generous. You have literally $62.50 per quarter to get a full day of marriage help that includes your lunch, snacks, materials, and facilitator. So what we want to do is make it so this is a broad movement. Right now, it's my understanding that Hardin's planning on launching 4 new groups this year. So going from 20 couples in the coaching to 60 couples in the coaching. The big picture vision is to continue growing it so marriage wellness is part of the culture of this church and ultimately reaches the community and other churches around them for God's glory and the places everywhere are benefited through what Hardin is doing to help marriages. Who's it for? It is for all marriages. We have marriages in our Grace Marriage program at our church that have been married 60 years. They've been married 5 months. It's at what stage do you not need wellness? So if you're struggling, it's for you. If you're doing well, it's for you. If you're doing great, it was for you. When I talked to Corey, Corey said, we were doing great. Then he said, now we're doing greater. So that's what it is. It's how do you get involved? There are booths out front that you can go ahead and sign up. I think the first 40 couples will be in the coaching for 2017. If you're beyond the first 40, you'll be putting on a wait list for groups that may start down the road, possibly 2018. How long does it last? Like I said, it is ongoing. What have we found to be the benefits of it? Life feels like it gets away from me sometimes. We have 5 kids, and it's real complicated. It's really simple and nice being here and our 5 kids going through it on their own. But it gives you space to seek and simplify your life. You have one day that's kind of a respite from reality. You don't have to make lunch. You don't have to make coffee. You don't have to take care of kids. You don't have to do anything, but just have space to listen, pray, think, and plan. 2, it assists you in growing in biblical knowledge and application. I don't mean for this to occur, but marriage will end up back of mind. Ironically, I'll think more about Grace Marriage than I will my marriage. In every 90 days, it's brought back to front of mind, and the Lord opens some eyes on things that I know that I need to be reminded of to get back in doing so God can be glorified in our marriage. It's a chance to get out of the stress of life. Life goes better when you're growing. And taking a big picture look at things is freeing. Like our coaching group's January 27th. And I can't wait to sit down with Marilyn and say, okay, how are we doing? How can we do better? What do you want to do this quarter? You schedule your quarter together while you're there. You'll schedule one-on-one time together. You'll identify obstacles to spending one-on-one time together, and you'll get creative in finding ways to spend time together. My prayer, man makes his plans, the Lord determines his steps. My prayer is this is the start of a movement in marriage that changes our culture. You look what Dave Ramsey's done for finances and principles and the many people's touch. It's time for something to be done for marriages. It's time for churches to step forward and say we're not okay with where things are going, and we're going to do something other than just complain about cultural direction. We're going to challenge our couples to step forward and make their marriages beautiful for God's glory and in the hope of our culture and the hope of our nation. Because if we sit back where we are in our marriages and do nothing, what do you think is going to occur? More and more of the unthinkable. So I would ask you to prayerfully consider signing up outside and saying that I will now prioritize my marriage and I will now be intentional and I will now work together to take whatever I have and to make it better. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you more than anything just for Jesus, that you give us hope, that while things look really bad, it's nothing for you. You said, let there be light, and there was light. You spoke the sun into existence. Transforming millions of marriages is nothing for you. Lord, you are the one that changes hearts. Lord, give us revelation and insight into enjoying your grace and enjoying you and resting in you. And then may the world see aliens in this world and see the beauty and peace of Jesus and want it. Lord, thank you for the privilege of working with Hardin. I pray your continued blessings on this church and their families. In Christ's name, amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.